you have not turned in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1 yet, I encourage you to do so. We are going to be in Luke chapter 1, starting with verse 39. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 39. And we are continuing this story of Mary. Last week, God, through his angel Gabriel, greeted her with blessings and informed her that she was going to be pregnant with the Lord and Savior, Jesus. And of course, this was a surprise to her because she was a virgin young lady who wasn't even married yet. So we are continuing specifically with her response to the announcement of Messiah. And I believe that her response should very much mirror our response today. How are we to respond to the Messiah? I think we learn a lot from Mary's response here. Before we get into it, I just want to preface this message by saying that the Catholic Church has come up with some really bizarre theology concerning Mary, lifting her up to a height of almost deity where people pray to her. People seek her blessings, a belief that she was perpetually in a state of virginity. We know that Jesus had other brothers and siblings and those sorts of things. But here's the deal. Although a particular group has lifted her really high up, probably farther than she needs to be lifted up, we as Baptists in particular, I think, Protestants in general, have done a really poor job with Mary. I think we've shunned her because of the contrast over here. But I want us to see that in Mary, we do gain a greater understanding of God's grace. We have to look at her as an example, as a forerunner of all of God's grace brought to us through her Son, Jesus. And he asks us now, the Lord asks us now, to respond to him in the same manner that we see Mary responding. This morning, we're going to look at three responses of Mary, and they very much mirror our purpose statement as the Way Fellowship Church. So our central truth today is we exist to love, follow, and share Jesus. Why? So that others might come to love, follow, and share Jesus. This is really what we're going to end up talking about this morning, okay? So as a heads up. Now, there's three things that we're going to see. Three responses. And the first one that we're going to start out with is that of faith. Number one, we see Mary's response of faith gave her a greater glimpse of God. Mary's response of faith gave her a greater glimpse of God. We read in verse 39 that in those days, right after the angel appeared to her, in those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. Our first truth today is that faith gives us a greater glimpse of the glory of God. Why is faith important? Because faith opens our eyes to see how great and glorious God is. Mary responded in faith, but the question I have at the beginning is, what is faith? What is faith? We see three facets of faith in Mary's response here. First subtruth, faith is not blind acceptance. What is faith? Well, first and foremost, it is not simple blind acceptance. God said to Mary, "You're going to give birth to the Messiah." Mary said, "Hey, not me, I'm a virgin." But God said, "Yes, you. And yes, you, and I'm going to help you believe." I'm going to draw this out in a second. He says, basically, I'm going to give you a sign, Mary, that what I'm saying to you is the truth. And if you recall last Sunday, last passage, what was the sign that God gave Mary that what he was saying to her was truth? The sign was that your cousin, Elizabeth, is pregnant. See, I'm telling you, Mary, that you're a virgin, but you know what? You're pregnant. You're going to give birth to the Savior of the world. But I'm not expecting you just to accept this blindly. I'm going to help you out a bit. and I'm going to give you a sign. And the sign is that your cousin, who according to verse 7 is barren, and your cousin who is advanced in years, so your old elderly cousin who's never had a kid in her life and is really too past the point of having a kid, she's pregnant also. And you know what? She's been pregnant for 6 months. God doesn't expect us to just step out into blind faith, but I want to let you know He confirms His word for us as well. Moses was told to go to Pharaoh and demand what? Let my people go. Okay, the movie's coming out. Go see it if you want. I'm sure it has some differences, okay? But he says, I want you to go to Pharaoh, and I want you to tell him, let my people go. But there wasn't blind faith in which Moses acted, right? I mean, there's a burning bush. It doesn't stop burning, right? He said, throw your staff on the ground, and what happened to the staff, church? Turn into a snake. He said, put your hand inside your coat and pull it out again. What happened to Moses' hand? Turned into leprosy. Put it back. Turn back. God gave him signs to confirm that what he had said was true. Move on to the Israelites. Continuing the story, the Israelites were brought out of Egypt, and they were told that they would be brought to this promised land, but that they would have to conquer the people who existed there. God gave them many signs from Egypt to the point they actually entered the promised land. He gave them many signs to confirm that He's all-powerful, that He'll win the battle for them. Now, they didn't do a good job of believing, did they? And look, Jesus and the disciples, right? He calls out the disciples, and He says, what? Follow me, right? One right after another, follow me. But we know that He confirmed Himself to them as well. It wasn't blind faith that the apostles had. They were following Him because they saw the signs. The first miracle, right? Turning water into wine. God confirms His word to us. He's not asking us to just step blindly out into faith, but He's revealing Himself to us as He's asking us to follow Him. How does Mary respond? She responds in faith. Look at verse 39. It says that Mary arose in those days, like right when Gabriel said it, in those days Mary arose and did what? She went. She went with haste. Mary responded to what God had said in faith. And look at how Mary's faith was confirmed. Verse 41, the first part here. Verse 41. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, what happened? The baby leaped in her womb. Hey, did you catch that? What happened? The baby leaped in her womb. Why is this important? Because who is Elizabeth? Elizabeth is Mary's cousin who is old and barren. But look what happened. She's not barren anymore. The baby leaped in the womb. God confirmed His word. And He does it all the time, church. Amen? Remember, faith is not blind acceptance. God confirms His word. And look, that's not all. Elizabeth's pregnant. But what else happens? Verse 41, the second part now. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." Listen, Elizabeth's words, via the Holy Spirit, also confirms Mary's faith. Mary is not asked to just step out in blind faith. Her cousin's pregnant, like God said, and listen to what her cousin's voice or her words actually say. Her words are there to confirm Mary's faith as well. Instead of God speaking through Gabriel, now He's speaking through one of His servants, Elizabeth. He says, "Blessed are you among women." This is confirmation. Another third-party outsourced conversation. Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. Why? Because you're carrying my Lord. You see, we get called by God to step out in faith, and it's scary. It's scary. You know, it's like water, and we have to step on it. But God sends us messages, sends us confirmation, and He helps us step forward. Jesus is Lord. This is the great defining truth of Christianity. This is the nugget. This is the cornerstone that the entire religion of Christianity is built upon, that Jesus is Lord. He is, in the Greek, the Kyrios, which in the Hebrew equals He is Yahweh. Elizabeth says, blessed are you. Why? Because you are bearing the child of God, but more importantly, you are bearing my Lord. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is referred to as Lord 39 times. You can't get away from this. Now there's an argument. Did Elizabeth know? Did Elizabeth really understand and comprehend that that baby was Jesus and that that baby was the Lord, was God Himself? Let me break this down. Probably not. But here's the issue. Why? Because look at what the text says. She was filled with what? How did she know this? How did she say this? Because she was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth might not fully have grasped what was happening there, but we do because the Holy Spirit was speaking through her. The Holy Spirit saw it this way, and Luke, the gospel writer, saw it this way. The baby that Mary was holding in her tummy was the Lord, was Jesus, was the Lord, was God Himself in full human packaging. The baby in Elizabeth's womb confirms Mary's faith. When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. For behold, when the sound of your greetings, this is verse 44, came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. So Elizabeth's words help Mary in her faith, stay with me, and the baby now leaping in Elizabeth's wombs help confirm her faith as well. Two separate evidence pieces, two separate gifts from God to confirm that what He said was true. Elizabeth's very words, and then this baby leaping inside of Elizabeth's stomach. Who was the baby inside Elizabeth's stomach, church? John the Baptist. Good. The baby in Elizabeth's womb is John the Baptist, and he was sent to prepare the way. His job, his whole entire ministry was to point others to Jesus. And catch this, even before he's out the chute, he's doing his job. Even in the womb, he's pointing people to Jesus, fulfilling his role. Isn't that awesome? God gave Mary signs, not just one, but a couple, to confirm that what he was saying was truth. Signs are important. We take them for granted. My family and I went to IKEA yesterday. You know what Jeffrey wanted? He kept bugging us for. He wanted a map of the place. Have you ever been to IKEA? It just goes on and on, and then there's a second floor that you forgot about. Okay, and all along IKEA, as you're twisting and you're turning, there are signs everywhere. Now, you might not see them unless you're really looking for them, but there's signs, and it says back to, go to. And as you're walking, there are lights being projected down on the floor that have arrows. And you can get through it if you just follow the arrows. If you get lost, just look for an arrow. But that's how it is with God and how He works with us. He asks us to step forward in faith, but He gives us signs along the way to help confirm that. We're not left to wander. We just have to put the first step forward and look for the next sign. There is a Creator God who has given us signs of His existence. Okay, if you get past the concrete and the steel of the Valley of the Sun, and you step out into nature, we have it somewhere. You just got to travel 15, 20 minutes, okay? And if you get back into nature and you just pause, and you reflect and you listen, there is a Creator. Find a quiet place and just spend time thinking about life and how it works. There are signs that there is a Creator. And listen, there are signs that there is a Savior. Our Savior was crucified, but He rose. And listen, there's no body in the ground. There are signs that we have a Savior, one of them being that there is no body in the ground. The tomb is empty. There are signs that we have a Savior. Hundreds testified to seeing Him alive. Hundreds. The entire Roman Empire was transformed from being a total pagan society to being a Christian nation within 300 years. That's a pretty big sign. Listen, hundreds of thousands have died, taken bullets to the head for Jesus the Savior. That's a pretty big sign. None of the original disciples, apostles, followers of Jesus ever recanted and said, oh, it was just made up, it was a hoax. And listen, millions have and millions will celebrate this Savior's birth in 11 days. There are signs. And the signs are there to encourage us and to help us step forward and accept Him. For those of you who have put your faith in Jesus, for those of you who have already done this, let me ask you, what has God been calling you to do lately? And have you just been too scared to do it? I'm sure if He's really calling you to do something, that He's going to give you some signs along the way to encourage you, to remind you that He's powerful and that He will do this work through you. The question is, right now, if we could just pause, what is it that God is calling you to do? And how is He encouraging you to do them? What are the signs around you? Are you willing to see them? Are you willing to trust Him and follow Him in faith? Maybe on your blue card this morning, even right now as I continue to talk, you just need to jot down what He's saying and commit your life to it. Asking Him, you know what, I'm scared to death, but Lord, confirm this. Help me. Encourage me along the way. Give me a sign. Let me know that this is true and You're real and You're in control. So, number one, this story, Mary, her response is about faith. Number one, subpoint one, it's not about blind faith. And number two, it's not about cerebral assent. Okay? It's not about cerebral assent. We read that in verse 45, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Subtruth number two, faith is not simply cerebral nodding of your head in agreement. Faith is not just saying, yeah, I get that. Faith is not just saying, I believe that intellectually. I can get on board with that. I can wrap my mind around it. And yeah, that's okay. That's good. It's more than that. It's more than just thinking. Now it says, she who believed, which can literally be translated, she who faithed. She who faithed. We don't use that word in the English, but I'm using it right now. The Greek word is pisteo. We're going to have a grammar lesson, okay? And we've done this before, and we'll do it again. But this is what we need to do right now. The Greek word is pisteo. It's used throughout the entire New Testament. And it's translated two different ways. In its noun form, It's translated as faith. Every time you read the Bible and you see the word faith, that's the noun form of the Greek word pisteo. But when it gets to the verbal form, it's translated belief. Same word, just translated differently for the noun and for the verb. I know you're in, this is Scott Gorley's English class, and you guys are starting to fade on me. Don't. This is important stuff. Faith is not just a noun. It's a verb also. I've redefined my thinking and reading of the Bible when I read it. And anytime I see the word believe, I translate believe in my head to faith. They faithed. Because it's not just intellectual assent and belief. It's more than that. Faith is belief plus works, plus evidence, plus confirmation. It's demonstrative. You know, I've used this illustration 1,000 times, and I'll probably end up using it more, but I can intellectually believe that that plane will get me from Phoenix to Denver. Right? I can believe that. But belief doesn't matter unless what? Unless I get on the plane and go to Denver. That's faith. Faith is actually taking what you believe and trusting and exhibiting a trust physically, demonstratively. That's faith. So, faith is not blind, and it's not just cerebral assent. What is faith? Faith is active trust. Faith is active trust. It's demonstrative. You can see it. You might not fully understand, but you can see the evidence of it. We read here, blessed is she who faithed. Not just believed intellectually, but she faithed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. She took what God said to heart and she trusted Him. She moved her feet with haste, verse 39, to go see the proof of what He said. She moved her feet. How can Elizabeth say such a thing? Because Mary's standing right in front of her and she had taken God's word for His truth. She trusted Him. And she put foot to thought. James 2:18-26, we read, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. But even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, what faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works. And faith was completed by his works. And it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. We are not saved by our works. We are saved by our faith. But faith is visible. Faith is demonstrative. Faith has works that accompany it. All right? Look, and this is nothing that's contrary to what Jesus Himself said. Listen to Matthew 9:2. He said, behold, some people brought to Him a paralytic, Matthew speaking, my bad, and lying on a bed, a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw what? Their faith. It's visible. It's demonstrative. When Jesus saw their faith, He said to the paralytic, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. Faith is visible. It's demonstrative. It's accompanied by work. Mary responds in true biblical faith. She moves her feet. God spoke. She replied. And Mary said, verse 38, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. She spoke. She believed. It came out of her mouth. But then she trusted the Lord fully and moved her feet, proving that she truly trusted Him. Church, faith is visible. Let me ask you, how have you demonstrated your faith lately? For so many, faith is just something that you did a long time ago when you said a prayer, and that was it. And faith for so many is that time in your life when you get to glory. I believe it. I believe it. It's going to happen. I believed I was saved. I believe it's going to happen. I'll be able to say it. But in the middle, in the interim, where's your faith? Are you living lives of faith? Is the Lord speaking, revealing himself, and are you responding in faith? That's what he's calling us to do. This is what Mary did. She faithed. And listen, when we faith, what happens? When we see the Lord and we respond to him in faith, something amazing happens. Faith then results in not just the first thing we're talking about, but it moves over and it turns into worship. Our faith, our glimpse of God, the revelation, then leads us to greater worship. Mary just got done experiencing God. She experienced God because she moved with God. And what's her response next? She started in faith. What's her next response? It's that of worship. When we see God, when God reveals himself to us, when he reveals his glory to us, our response is to worship him. Look what it says. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord." After seeing the Lord, after seeing his work, my soul magnifies the Lord. The word magnifies means to make great. My soul makes the Lord great. This is where the Catholics and old school, you know, Protestants got the word magnificant. It's from the Latin Bible, the Vulgate. The first words of this line, magnifies my soul to the Lord. And my spirit does what? It rejoices in God, my Savior. Why is the Lord magnificent? The Lord is magnificent because he is my Savior. Why does she say magnify? Because he's my Savior. Now remember, she's talking about her child. She might not understand the full implications of it. Later on, as we continue reading the story, we see that she doesn't fully grasp who Jesus is. But we, having all of Scripture in our hands, know that she's talking about Jesus, God, my Savior, Jesus Christ. The Old Testament word Savior is used 35 times for God, only 5 times for people, but 35 times for God. Savior is a designation for the Lord. And now she's using it for the child within her womb. So listen, the Lord, or my soul, magnifies Jesus. My soul magnifies the Savior. How? I'm going to give you 6 characteristics as we try to breeze through this last part quickly. God's revelation leads to greater worship. Mary gives us 6 different truths, 6 different pictures of who this magnificent Savior is. Verse 48, "For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me." Subtruth number 1, the Savior is magnificent because he is gracious. Why worship this Lord? Why worship this Jesus? Because he is gracious. Some of you are frowning, but Jesus is Lord. Lord equals Yahweh. She is talking about our Savior, visible to us, so we can get it. This Savior is magnificent because he is gracious, not because of anything she deserved, but because she was graced in being the mother of the child. The word blessed is used 4 times here in this passage. Now, again, certain groups want to lift her up too high, but we don't do a good enough job of lifting her up at all. The Lord, basic meaning for blessed is to lift up. The Lord chose Mary, and he lifted her up. In our attempt to counter one group's bad theology of Mary, we diminish our understanding of grace and his glory in the gospel. I posted that earlier this week. Mary was meant to be lifted up because of God's grace. And in his grace, in his lifting up of Mary, in his lifting up of this lowly teenage peasant girl, it is the same grace for you and I that he also lifts up. He lifted up this lowly peasant girl. And listen, church, he lifts each of us up just as much. None of us are any better than the 16-year-old, 15-year-old, 12-year-old, possibly peasant girl who God chose to grace. You and I are no different. He lifts each of us up as well. This is the same grace that you and I can bank on. You might be thinking, I don't deserve God's love and forgiveness. And listen, you're right. You don't deserve God's love and forgiveness. But you know what? Neither do I. And neither do the rest of this people sitting in this church. None of us deserve God's love and grace. But you know what? The great, glorious good news of the Bible is that we all have been given God's love, grace, and forgiveness through Jesus, that magnificent Savior. So he is gracious. He is gracious to all. And number two, he is also holy. It says verse 49, the second part there, and holy is his name. Truth number two, the Savior is magnificent because he is holy. Holy equals separate. God is totally separate, totally unique. And you know what? Jesus, being God, is holy. He's separate and unique. There's no one like him. Jesus is holy in the fullest sense of the word. He is distinctly God. This is where it really gets weird. If you want to become a Christian, if you want to go all in on this stuff, you got to understand Jesus is God. Jesus is Lord. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you'll be saved. He is completely different. He's holy. He's separate because he is God. This is why we worship Jesus. This is why it gets weird for some people. We worship Jesus. This is why he is worthy of all of our worship. And truth number three, the Savior is magnificent because he is mighty. Verse 50. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. Truth number three, the Savior is magnificent because he is mighty. Back up to the end of verse 49 with me, if you will. It says, for he who is mighty has done great things for me. And here, in verse 50, his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. Listen, Jesus was not just a good man. He was not just a moral teacher. Jesus is God. Jesus is God revealed to us. And as God, he possesses the full characteristics and attributes of God. In his deity, then, Jesus is all-powerful, fully omnipotent. And as such, he's to be worshipped as God. This word fear is associated with worship throughout the Old Testament. So it says what? In his mercy and for those who fear him. Jesus commands our reverence, our fear. He is the one described as coming back on a white horse, coming back to judge all the nations. He deserves our fear, our reverence. I mean, when we see him face to face, he's going to be glorious. There is going to be the biggest sense of awe we will ever experience in our lives. The Grand Canyon is like, you know, a drop in the ocean compared to the awe that we will experience standing before our Lord and Savior one day. Truth number four, the Savior is magnificent because he is sovereign. Verse 51, he has shown great strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble state. The Savior is magnificent because he is sovereign. It says strength. Look at that word strength. It can be translated power, rule, or sovereignty. We're talking about a king here. Look at the word mighty. It can be translated rulers or sovereigns. He throws down all the other kings among the nations. He is the one supreme true king. He is the sovereign. Because he is God, he rules over all and he brings down the proud, but he lifts you and I up in grace. We have confidence that he is in control because of this truth. Two more. Truth number five, the Savior is magnificent because he is all-satisfying. Verse 53 reads, he has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has filled can be translated, he was satisfied. The Lord satisfies, doesn't he, church? Yeah. Nothing satisfies like the Lord. He says, you know, come, taste and see that the Lord is good. This is the Savior, Jesus Christ. Taste him. See. He sent away he sent away empty-handed the rich, but to the meek, to the mild, to the poor, to the empty, to the lowly. He says, come to me and taste. I'm good, and I will never leave you thirsty or hungry again. Maybe you're sitting here thinking about all the different stuff that you've tasted and tried, the stuff that you've pursued to satisfy your soul. It just leaves you hungry. It just leaves you thirsty. It just leaves you wanting more. Jesus is all satisfying. John 6:35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall no longer hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And then later on, Matthew 26:26, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. So it's not just about satisfying people's bellies. That's not what he's talking about. Jesus is satisfied. He is the bread of life. He is the eternal fountain that never runs dry. His body was broken to be taken in faith. In Matthew 5:6, it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, not food in their bellies, but for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. I can tell you, there are days when I'm not, when I listen to the devil and I believe the lie and I go over there and I think that that's going to satisfy me, but it doesn't. I just end up empty. But church, Jesus is all satisfying. When we continue to drink from the clean water, we don't thirst for other things. Last truth, number 6, the Savior is magnificent because he is faithful. The Savior is magnificent because he is faithful. Verse 54, he has helped the servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. He has helped, he has come to the aid. But why? Because of his remembrance. We also have this confidence, church, that Jesus is faithful forever. He said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. We have this confidence. He is worthy of our worship. He's revealed himself to us, and we see how great and glorious he is, and we worship him. Our soul magnifies because he's ever faithful. He will not leave us. This is who Mary, filled by the Holy Spirit, worships. This is who you and I must worship today. This is who I'm asking you to step out in faith and declare his glory to the nations, to your friends, to your family members. He is glorious. When we catch a picture of him, it elicits worship. And number 3, when we see God, not only do we worship God, but we proclaim him. It's a natural byproduct. Greater worship of God results in greater proclamation of God. Worship is evangelism. Church, if non-believers step foot in this room at 10:30 and we all have frowns on our faces, what does that say about our glorious Lord and Savior? You know, if we're not coming here before the music starts, if we're not coming here before the preacher preaches, and we're not already prepared, if we already haven't got a glimpse of God's glory, and we don't come here expectantly to worship the glorious, great, magnificent Savior, what do people think when they step foot in here? Because worship is also a great proclamation of his glory. There's 2 points here. 1, this entire song that Mary sings is proclamation. Worship is evangelism. The church has been reading, the church has been preaching, the church has been singing this for centuries. Small steps of faith lead to greater steps of faith. Mary, who took little steps, saw the Lord. And now through her very words, others are taking God's words to heart and to faith. But secondly, read the last verse with me. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. How far along was Elizabeth in her pregnancy when Mary got there? 6 months plus three. I can do basic math. I can do that. 9 months, end of the term of the pregnancy. John the Baptist is born. Mary goes home. Does that make sense? So she waits. And then she returns to her home. So Mary remained through Elizabeth's birth, but then she returned home. In what context? In what context did Mary return home? 3 months later, Mary returns home. And look. Mary returns home. It's undeniable. It's inescapable. She's got a bump now. Mary's 3 months pregnant, and she's going to be showing. She's going back to a small town. What are they going to think? What are they going to say? In those days, Mary went with haste. The baby wasn't showing at that point. People didn't know yet. As yet, there was probably no gossip in that little town of Galilee. But now, 3 months later, she's going back. And listen, God's revelation, God's revealing, God's opening her eyes, matched with her faith through this experience, I believe gave her greater faith to endure the criticism, the ostracism, the oppression, the persecution that she was going to experience in that small town of Galilee, being a little girl who was knocked up before she was married. God's revelation to her fueled her worship, but it also gave her greater faith to proclaim what he had said. Mary was going back home. But listen, I believe that she was going home and she was going to be honest, open, proclaiming what God had done, not hiding it. Our central truth today, we exist to love, follow, and share Jesus so that others might come to love, follow, share Jesus. What we do, how we do it as a church, it aligns itself with Scripture so often. Here's just another example. It's a little backwards. We started with faith first, and then we worked to worship, and then we worked to evangelism, but it's the same thing. Church, we have been called to do the same, to love, to worship the Lord in all His majesty. We have been called to step out in faith and follow Him wherever He may lead us, how difficult it may be. But I hope you see the great truth today that the faith is not blind. The faith is matched with confirmation of His very word, and He sends us signs to encourage us along the way, but we have to step out and we have to operate in faith. And listen, the great glory is that when we do this, people hear about Him. People see His glory too. People get excited. People see the risen living God at work. How? Through us. How do people see God? They see God through His work in our lives. So the question is, as we end, is the world seeing His work in your life? Now this isn't to beat you up and say you need to try hard and do more and more and more, but it's to ask the question, are you operating in faith? It's not about, I want you as your pastor, go do this. I want you to go do an ornament. I want you to go do this and that. I want to know that you are following the Lord, however He is leading you, in faith. Because when we're following Jesus in faith, we're going to worship the Lord and give Him more glory, and people are going to hear about His great fame. It's just going to happen. So can we do that? Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your word today. We thank You that You are an awesome God and that You have revealed Yourself to us through Scripture and that You have revealed Yourself to us through the circumstances around us, through our friends, through our brothers and sisters, Lord. Lord, that You are always at work with us, Lord. My prayer for us this morning is that You would be glorified and in our worship, but Lord, that You would also be glorified in our faith. Lord, that each of us would listen carefully to You today and hear what it is exactly that You're calling us to do. And Lord, that each of us would step out and trust You and do that, Lord. May You be glorified. May You receive all the glory of our proclamation. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.